If you've got a Bible, it might be helpful to have Proverbs 9 opened up before you. If you've got a phone with the Bible in it, use it. So we're continuing to really look through the wisdom books. We're back in Proverbs. And really it's what I've been trying to get over week by week by week is this idea that God wants to help you navigate through all the choices and decisions that you've got to make in your life as a follower of Jesus in this world. And I think it's true to say, isn't it, that, well, I feel it anyway, as I get older, it just feels there's more and more decisions to make, more and more choices. I mean, when I was a kid, I was like, couldn't wait for the moment when I was allowed to make the choices. You know, you had to follow. And now I just wish I was a kid again. Where I didn't have to make any choices. It was just made for me. I was much happier back then. And now I've got to make all these choices. And how am I going to navigate that? How are you going to navigate all these decisions, these choices that you have to make? And remember what I've been encouraging you to do is just to read a chapter of these wisdom books. Read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Just this 31, so just corresponding to the day of the month. It's the second today. That's your, if you haven't done it already, go and read Proverbs 2 tonight. I've been doing that all through the year, just on the day, just reading that Proverbs. I've been feeling the Lord speaking to me through that. It's easy for me to say that's going to help you, but I just want to give you one illustration right at the beginning of how it helped me this year. And I'll put it like this. I found myself going on the internet at night, and I'm just watching all these news blogs and feeding myself information and saying to myself, I need to understand this. I need to understand the Middle East. I'm seeing all these news stories, and in my head, all I'm thinking is, I've got to get a handle on this. I've got to understand what God's saying into this situation and what the history is here and why is this being said. I'm looking at the rise of IS. I'm looking at the Islamic Caliphate. I'm looking at the sort of things they're saying, the sort of things that they're telling their people and people are responding to. And I'm saying, I need to get a handle on along this. I'm reading blogs that people much cleverer than I are speaking into the religious, political, sort of called the religio-political situation in Israel and in Syria right now, and in our own country as well, and the rise of secularism. And I'm going online, and just so much information. And I'm saying, I'm going to get my head around this. I'm going to understand this. I need to know this, God. If I'm going to preach effectively, I need to get my head around this. I wasn't just doing that. I wasn't just reading the articles. I was going to the bit below that, the bit you shouldn't go on, the comments bit. And I was getting into what this person was saying and this person was saying, and getting to the point where I was going, this is horrendous what this person, I've got to go on and I've got to put them right. Because they are so wrong. And they're so off board. And it might even be somebody who's a Christian and they're just so, and I've got to say something, I've got to say something to this. I mean, I call myself a minister and we're supposed to be a prophet to the nation, but I've got to do something about this. And I didn't actually know what that was doing to me. You might not be a bit like me, but I can get quite into that. Maybe you are like that. Maybe you're here for a reason because of this very thing tonight. And in the midst of that, I got to a point where I was actually meeting with someone, and someone came to see me, someone I've seen on many occasions, and they started to tell me another horror story in their life. And I'm talking to them, and all I'm thinking is, I cannot listen to another bad news story. To the point where I was like shutting myself down, that I can't cope with this. And I found myself in that place for a wee while. And I spoke to some people. But in the midst of it, of course, I'm reading my scriptures, I'm reading my Proverbs every day. Unfortunately, I'm reading more blogs than I'm reading the scriptures. But there's a verse that we read, a few verses that I actually read, that just like, it was like a shot to the heart. This is Proverbs 9. This is verse 7. Anyone who rebukes a mocker will get a smart retort. Anyone who rebukes the wicked will get hurt. So don't bother rebuking mockers. They will only hate you. But the wise, when rebuked, will love you all the more. Teach the wise, and they'll be wiser. And teach the righteous, and they will learn more. And I read that, and it really was like a shot to the heart. What are you doing? What are you doing? Because the truth is, on the internet, the mockers will continue to mock, and the haters will continue to hate. There's just no end to it. And I was just feeding myself with information after information after information. I was justifying it by saying, well, I need to get more understanding here. I need to understand this more. That's not a wrong thing in itself. But thinking in my heart, well, I'm going to put it right. How foolish. That I'm going to be the savior. That I'm going to save the world. When it's God who does that. Not you or I. I wonder if you need to have permission from the Lord tonight just to lay something down that's actually putting you in a bad place, putting you in a very dark place, putting you in a negative place, putting you in a place where actually you can't actually deal with the people that are just round about you anymore. You know, it's been said so many times, hasn't it, that the average edition of the New York Times now, a daily edition, contains more information than a person back in the 1800s would have got in an entire lifetime. So much information just coming. Constant bad news. Judgment, people judging. You read all the comments. Mockers mocking. Haters hating. You read it. Bad news. Body and soul and spirit. It actually wasn't designed to take it all. You weren't designed to take all that. You weren't created that way. You can do it for a while. It caught up with me. Do you need permission from the Lord to say, I can lay that down? There's a wonderful prayer of David in the Psalms. You'll know it. It's one of the shortest Psalms in the Bible. Listen to this, Psalm 131. It'll probably come up on the screen. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or awesome for me. But I've stilled and quieted myself, just as a weaned child is quiet with its mother. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I wonder if someone here needs to make that their prayer tonight, just as David made it his prayer. Do you need to be able to say to the Lord, Lord, my heart is not proud? That just simply means I'm not going to be the one who puts the world to rights. I'm not going to be the one who makes sure that everybody thinks rightly like I do. Because that's what we think. Lord, my heart's not proud. My eyes are not haughty. It's not a word we really use nowadays, haughty. It means to look on with disdain. The picture is the roll of the eyes. You know, you've been in the conversation with a third party and someone's mouthing off and the other person just rolls their eyes about. You know the look. The Bible says, actually, my eyes are not haughty. When we're reading these things, might not be real. It might not be with people. It might be just people on the internet and that. And we're doing it spiritually. We're rolling our. This is ridiculous. Who do they think they are? And the prayer here, David. My eyes are not haughty. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or awesome for me. But I've stilled and quieted myself, just as a weaned child is quiet with its mother. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I've actually said, I don't need to go online to look what people think of me when I've posted on Facebook, because I don't care what people think about me. I don't need to know their opinions about how well I'm doing or how brilliant my life is, because I've stilled my soul. I'm only interested in what God thinks about me and his opinion of me. Have you been going down some dark alleys and you just need permission tonight, just coming back to God? Lord, my heart's not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I'm not the Savior of the world. There already is a Savior. It's not you. But I've stilled and quieted my soul. Your body needs it. I felt the physical effects of it on my body. It was too much. And we still ourselves. This is wisdom. This is wisdom for navigating through just the plethora of choices you just got to constantly make. Don't make it harder for yourself than it needs to be. Let's just look at chapter 9, just right at the beginning there. There we read, it says, wisdom has built her spacious house. Remember what we said, that wisdom is in the book of Proverbs is described as a woman. She's standing out on the streets. She's calling out to people to come listen to her. Come and get understanding. I can help you. I can help you navigate through life. And it says here, Proverbs 9:1, wisdom has built her spacious house and hewn out its seven pillars. The picture is of a sort of building with a, I kind of think of one of these buildings, you know, they've got big seven pillars and it's kind of been upheld by these seven pillars. And of course, when you read that in the Bible, you're thinking, okay, what are they? And then you read on, you find, oh, there's not a list. So you're kind of, you're hoping for a list, aren't you? And I'll be honest with you, as I've been reading over and over in Proverbs, I could easily make you a list of the seven pillars of wisdom. I could actually make you 50 pillars of wisdom if you want, just because as you read through Proverbs, there's just so many things that are just good advice. But one of the things I really believe in is in the what the theologians, they always say the perspicuity of Scripture. And when I was growing up in Stornoway, the minister used to love using that word. He'd always talk about the perspicuity of Scripture, and I felt very proud that I'd learnt what that word meant, you know. And I remember going to university in Aberdeen, and we had a very wise. He was officially retired, but he still lectured us, Professor Stevens, and he just said, because perspicuity is not particularly perspicuous, I think I'll use clarity. Which I thought was really wise, and because people maybe don't know. It just really means that Scripture, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you or I, whether we regard ourselves as super clever or just the most simple of men and women, under the Holy Spirit, you can understand what the Scripture says with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the other thing that we believe in this clarity of Scripture is that Scripture interprets itself. That while there are many books that are helpful and I use, and you can have commentaries, and you can have your thesaurus and all these things and your concordance to help you understand it, actually, Scripture is able to interpret itself. And we learn that in the New Testament, we get a supreme revelation, a superior revelation to that in which is in the Old Testament. But we need the Old Testament in order to have that foundation, in order to understand the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we read about the Apostle James. He's the brother of Jesus, and he's writing to the church. And he writes about the wisdom that comes from above. If you've got a Bible, just turn to James chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 13. This is the wisdom that comes, that James says, that comes from above. In other words, that in all the situations you face, that in all the decisions you have to make, there are heavenly solutions to earthly realities. One of the things I've learnt through Kenny, amongst many, many things, but one of the things I've really learnt as a minister is when a couple of people fall out within the church, don't be too quick to try and solve that problem. when there's a need within the church, a role that has to be filled, don't be too quick to run in and put somebody in that role. That actually, 9 times out of 10, when we wait on God and ask for his answer, a heavenly solution makes itself known to the earthly issue that's going on. I say 9 times out of 10 because there are times when we have to make immediate actions every now and again. If your children are playing on the train tracks, it's time to just grab them out there, not wait for the heavenly solution. just get them off the train tracks. But most of the time, when there's an issue that pops up in your own family, at your work, we bring it before God and we say, God, what's heaven say about this? What's heaven's solution to this? This is James verse 13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. And if you don't brag about the good you do, then you will be truly wise. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your hearts, don't brag about being wise. That is the worst kind of lie. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, from above, is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no partiality and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. James talks about this wisdom that comes from above. I must admit, when I thought about it and remembered that James wrote about this, I went to it and I was kind of hoping a lot that there was going to be 7 things on his list. And these would be the 7 pillars of wisdom. But you can see there, how many other? There's 8. And you know, because I'm a Bible teacher, I do that naughty thing where I go to the Greek and say, let's see if I can make it 7. I mean, is there a way to and I, you know, I'm pleased to tell you that there is a way of doing it. And then I remembered, because I'm reading every day through Proverbs, I remembered Proverbs chapter 6. It's really interesting. In Proverbs 6, this is what it says. It says that, this is Solomon speaking, he's giving wise counsel. He says, there are 6 things that the Lord hates. No, 7 things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord among brothers, discord in a family. You've got the verse up there. It's a kind of a strange verse. In my other translations, I've always read it that there are 6 things that God hates, 7 things that he detests. And the list is 7 things. So I've always thought, yeah, he said there's 6 things that God hates, but he doesn't give us the list. And then 7 things that God detests. But the New Living Translation's interesting. I like its translation. It's almost as if Solomon's writing this. And he says, there are 6 things that God hates. And he goes, oh, come to think of it, there's 7, actually. Maybe under the Holy Spirit, God gives him 1 more. Maybe he's really reluctant to do 7. Because of just how important 7 is in the Bible. It's the number of completion, 7 days in the week. And God completed the work that he'd done, and he rested. You'll often hear that within churches. Part of the reason they say that 7 is the number of completion is the word 7 in Hebrew is shava. And it comes from the root sava, which means to be made complete. So that's why you often hear people say the number 7 when it appears in the Bible. It's about completion. Maybe Solomon was very unkeen to talk about what God hates and give it the number 7, the number of completeness. But under the Holy Spirit, he said, well, there are 6 things. Well, actually, there are 7 things that God hates. And so when I came to James, I was thinking, why am I worried about this fitting when actually we have eight things that are actually the wisdom that comes from heaven, the wisdom from above. Actually, the Greek actually says in James, it says, this is the wisdom from above that is coming down to you, katakoumene. This is the wisdom from above that is coming down to you. And I just wonder, maybe tonight you're faced with a decision, a choice that you've got to make, and it's just stressing you out. Is there a decision, a choice that you're just, it's just so stressful to you. And the choices are laid out before you. You don't know which to do, and you're asking the Lord, and you're not sure if the Lord said anything. You're not sure, am I hearing right? Is God giving me a free choice here? You're not sure where you are. Somebody feel like that tonight? And the Bible says this is, through the Apostle James, this is the wisdom that comes down from heaven, that is coming down to you tonight. Let's just look at that list again. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Maybe when you're making a decision you have to make, to ask ourselves what our motives are. The things that come from God, they have a purity about them. They have a simplicity about them. It's pure and simple. God doesn't make things complicated. God doesn't make things more complicated. God simplifies things. When Jesus came down to the earth, and they're saying, well, if you have to sum up the whole commandments, Jesus says, well, it's love God and love your neighbor. It's so simple. Most of the things we get up to, if we just ask that, what's loving God and what's loving our neighbor, that would help us make the right choices. But what about your own motives? Don't try and judge other people's motives. That's something you can never do. I believe that's straying into judging others, which Jesus warns us not to do when we judge another person's motives. I see it all the time. I'll be guilty of it. We assume we know why someone's doing something. We don't. We can't possibly know why somebody else is doing something, but maybe you can know for yourself. Know your own motives. Is it pure, this choice that you have to make? It's also peace-loving, literally in the Greek. It's just, it's peaceful. Sometimes I'll ask the Lord about a choice I have to make, and I don't hear anything. And I've been at that stage where I'm going to have to make the choice the next day, and I'm going to bed at night, and I just lay it before the Lord, and I tell the Lord, Lord, I'm going to do this. I just make a decision. I say, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to bed now. And I just see, does the peace of the Lord rest upon that? I've had one or two sleepless nights because I've asked the Lord that. Does the peace of the Lord rest upon it? The wisdom that's from above coming down to you is peace, loving. It's gentle at all times. Maybe a decision you have to make, here's a good question to ask. Does it treat other people with the gentleness with which God has treated you? Does it treat other people with the gentleness with which God has treated you? It's willing. This wisdom from above, it's willing to yield to others. That's the tough one, I think. I mean, I know lots of people who are willing to yield to others, but they're not wise. I know people pleasers. They always do what other people tell them to do, but it's far from wisdom. I think what James is getting at here is when somebody asks you to do something that you know is right, they've asked you to do something. You know it's right, but you just don't want to do it. And that happens in our lives. There's going to be a point where a parent asks us to do something that we just don't want to do. There's going to become a point where a church leader is going to ask you to do something, and it just has to get done. And you might feel, I can't be bothered. Or a boss at work. There's going to come a point where they ask you to do something, and it just has to be done, but you can't be bothered. But if we're going to have flourishing families, and we're going to have a flourishing church, and even flourishing workplaces where we work, the wisdom from above says you need to be willing to yield to others when you know it's right. But you're not totally up for it. It actually tells us in Proverbs, where we're in 9, it says you yourself will benefit. You that benefit. You think you're just helping someone else and it's not helping you, it's just wasting your time. Proverbs says, you yourself will benefit. What else? It's full of mercy and good deeds. Literally good fruit. That's what it is. It's full of mercy and good fruit. Maybe a decision that you're facing. Ask yourself this, does this provide me with an opportunity to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness, self-control? Does this choice that I need to make, does it give me an opportunity to grow in that fruit of the Spirit? The wisdom from above shows no partiality. I think James is probably referring back to earlier in his letter in chapter 2. Listen to what he says. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim that you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people more than others? For instance, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another one comes in who is poor and dressed in shabby clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that you're guided by wrong motives?" James says, the wisdom from above shows no partiality, no favoritism. You know, as I was reading that bit in James, I was thinking, you know, just how much of what comes out of the church, particularly in the States, is that kind of favoritism. It glorifies success, and that must be the godly way, and the rich, and there's something wrong. There can be the reverse problem in Scotland. Don't think that we've got it all sorted out. We can have the reverse snobbery. Oh yeah, we're only interested in the poor. And a rich person comes in, and it's kind of people not interested. Who are you coming here? It's a reverse. It's just the same. It's the same issue, just the other way around. You've got a decision to make. The wisdom from above, the wisdom from God in heaven coming down to you, it shows no partiality. And finally it says, and the wisdom from above is always, always sincere. It literally means without hypocrisy. Maybe you need to ask this question. This is the question when I was reading it, I was thinking, in this choice that I have to make, is what I'm about to choose to do, is it something I would be happy for another believer to do? If I heard they were doing that, another believer in the Lord who say they're following Jesus, would I be happy for them to do that, make that decision as well? It's a good question. This is the wisdom that comes down from heaven. And the wonderful thing is that James tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask God, who freely gives without finding fault. Free gift. God wants to give you this wisdom. Imagine these, just as you think of that building and those pillars going up as if they're rising up into heaven, and God is just feeding down wisdom into your life and saying, I want to help you in the decisions and the choices that you make in your life. Some of those choices, some of those decisions, some of those things, they are tough. They're really tough. When I went to clan gathering for a couple of days this year, I could only survive the rain 2 days, and then I came home. But Amy Orr Ewing was speaking, a wonderful speaker. In fact, I see Cammie there. I think she was at Clan a few years ago, and you introduced her, didn't you? And it was the funniest thing I've seen in a long time. That was her name is Amy Orr Ewing, and Cammie, this is a genius joke. Can I say this, Cammie? And Cammie was introducing that, and Cammie just went, I can't. I'll be saying it wrong in that if I remember right, but Cammie just said, oh, I'm glad I know it's a woman speaking now, because I wasn't sure if it was Amy or Ewing. Which is a brilliant joke. Nothing. Nothing from it. Not even a smile, or it was like nothing. But it was genius. It was genius. So Amy O. Ewing, she was invited back to Clan. She's a fantastic communicator. But she told this story, a true story of a doctor in America. He had come to faith. He was a new Christian, 2 weeks old, new Christian, baby Christian, and he's in his office. This girl comes to see him. She's 16 years old. She'd got herself pregnant. She'd come to speak to him about her options. So he's going through just what he's always done, laying all the options out. As he's telling her this, in his spirit, he hears, "Save the life of the child." 2 weeks, he's 2 weeks a Christian, and he's here, "Save the life of the child." And he kind of ignores it, hears it again, "Save the life of the child." He's putting out all the... So he's got this internal dialogue. I don't know what you would do in this situation. And he's like, well, what am I supposed to do here? So he's asking the Lord. He's asking the Lord for wisdom. What am I supposed to do? He gives her all the options. At the end of the conversation, he doesn't really know what to do here, but he's heard from the Lord. And so he makes an offer. He said, "If you do choose to keep the child, I'll make sure that any medical fees and any fees for adoption or that it's all taken care of." He didn't know he was doing the right thing or that, but that's what he'd heard from the Lord. He felt medically he was taking a big risk. That child, the woman kept that child. She had a boy. He grew up actually with quite a lot of problems. Had a tough life. He really struggled with the whole abandonment issue, even though later on he did meet his mum. And he was in and out of prison. In a prison cell, young man, he's in the dark, middle of the night, desperate situation. He looks over at the wall, and suddenly glowing on the wall is just the letters P-R-A-Y, pray. And he doesn't know what's happening, but he gets down on his knees, and he meets with the Lord Jesus there in his prison cell and comes to faith in Jesus Christ. After he gets out of prison, he's discipled by a local church. And after a few months, he's going to get baptized. And he stands up in front of the congregation and he tells them the story of how he's been saved twice. He said, "I was saved once by this doctor who'd offered to pay that I'd be adopted and that. And I was saved the second time by Jesus." And as he's telling this story, the doctor is in the congregation. And so he just jumps out of his seat and goes up to the front of the church. And he gets in the baptismal font with the man. And they baptize the man there. It's an incredible story. Maybe you're facing a decision that maybe it's not as difficult as that one, not as risky as that one. Maybe that puts it in perspective. Maybe you're facing a worse decision than that. But God's promised us wisdom from above, coming down to you. And you don't need to lack wisdom. You just need to ask. And there are not just these seven pillars of wisdom that Proverbs talks about. But remember, wisdom has a foundation. Remember what it says in Proverbs chapter 9. This is the foundation of wisdom. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One results in understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And don't be listening to these namby-pamby sermons about, "Oh, the fear of the Lord doesn't mean you should be scared of the Lord, doesn't mean you should fear him." Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It means you should respect him. No, there is a word for respect, loads of words for respect. It says fear him. And it doesn't mean fear approaching him. Jesus has made the way that we can go boldly to the very throne of grace And we can ask him for things. We can go to him and freely ask him for wisdom, because he gives without finding fault, without fear of punishment. But it does mean we need to fear doing what he says. It does mean that I need to fear, as a follower of Jesus, I need to fear not doing what the Lord says more than I fear not doing what the world tells me I'm supposed to be doing to fit in. Or what my flesh life tells me that I really want to do. Or what the devil even gets in your ear and tells you, go on, do that. I need to fear not doing what the Lord says, because I need to do his will more than I fear what other people are telling me I should do to fit in with this society. It says the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. God, I want to go your way. And it's a little bit scary, but the Bible tells us, and in the wisdom books we find, actually, you yourself will benefit, and it'll actually multiply your life. You'll find your life just increasing in so many directions, so many ways, you won't even believe it. You won't even be the same person. What does it say? It says, wisdom will multiply your days. It'll add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. Let's just close our eyes just in the presence of God by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking through the Word. Maybe he's impressing things in your heart. And what happens in a sermon, we find our minds wandering off, and we can't always concentrate the whole time. We find our minds wandering, and then the Holy Spirit just leads us maybe to a situation we're facing, a choice you maybe need to make. Just somewhere where you just really need wisdom right now. And God's promised to give it to you, but maybe you feel, he won't give it to me. And he says, I will. You just need to ask. Lord, we lay the choices that we have to make in our lives before your throne. We don't always... Sometimes, Lord, it's really clear what we should do, and it's just a matter of obedience. But, Lord, I've been a Christian long enough to know it's not always as clear as that. Sometimes, Lord, we just feel ourselves in a real dilemma. Sometimes we wonder about our own motives. We're not sure even what we're... if it's right or wrong. We're trying to do the right thing. Sometimes, Lord, we're just stubborn. And we know the thing that we need to do, and we know your promise that it will bring flourishing in our lives, but we need you, Lord, to come and just loose us of stubbornness. You've actually told us that we're not to be like the... Well, I don't want to insult anyone, but we're not to be like the horse or the mule who have no understanding. We're not to be stubborn like a mule. It needs to be dragged to good things, to refreshing water and to feed against its will until it gets there. But we're not to be like that. We're to be actually yielding and yielding to you, willing to yield to you. So, Lord, we offer you our will. We offer you our choices. We pray for your wisdom. We pray for your help. Help us to make good choices. Holy Spirit, if it's not a wrong thing to ask, the Holy Spirit, be that sat-nav we need to get to the destination you want to take us to. And Father, if there's someone here just got themselves in a situation similar to I found myself in, Lord, just so overwhelmed with just tragic news and people's opinions and finding I'm going to solve it and sort it out. And it's just led us away from you, the source of life. Led us from that peace that you want to bring in our lives, that rest you want to bring to us. Lord, we come to you and we pray that prayer. Lord, my heart's not proud, nor are my eyes haughty. Do not concern myself with things too great for me, but have stilled and quieted my soul. Yes, like a well-fed child at a mother's breast, I've stilled and quieted my soul. Holy Spirit, would you do that right now for us, Lord, as we just release the need to solve the problems of the world to you. And Lord, breathe your breath upon us, your life upon us, that we might have a moment's rest in you, and to keep your peace even as we leave this place, even as we make decisions this week. Small decisions and big decisions. And pray that we won't become overwhelmed by them. You've promised, even though we walk through the fire, that we won't be overcome, we won't be overwhelmed, because you love us and we're precious in your sight. You've called us your own and you've said, you're mine. When we go through the crashing sea, the waves will not overpower us. I'm with you. Jesus, you have command of the wind and the waves. I'm just thinking of that hymn. I don't know if we've ever sung it here at Holy Trinity, not in my time, but just his opening line is, just be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Yeah, I just feel the Lord would want to say to somebody, just stop fighting to be right all the time, and let the Lord fight for you. Holy Spirit, Lord, would you take that which is good tonight? May it be planted on good soil and bear fruit. And that which isn't of any use, Lord, I pray it would just blow into the wind, never to be remembered again. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.